The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Welcome. I'm Isaac. I'm part of the ministry team here. My focus is youth and children's, but it's my delight to turn attention to opening the word with all of you. I'm going to be jumping into the second last of our series in 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 5, verse 13 to 20. And next week is going to suddenly end with one verse, so nice simple one there for Alan. Let little children keep yourselves from idols. So I'll just let that sit there in anticipation of next week. But let's open our Bibles together. We're going to read from 1 John, starting at verse 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There we go. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Let me share with you a story from which I encourage us to take the posture from this story as we explore 1 John chapter 5. I might still be in denial, but there is now a toddler in my home. And the key moment that seemed to mark this transition was our daughter taking her first steps. Such a delightful, beautiful moment. And then they keep coming and coming and coming. And now I have a new favorite verb, to toddle. To toddle meaning the unsteady walk of a young child, to which I think should be added the weary following of a parent in the wake of their curiosity. Our world is now opened and emptied cupboards, drawers, bookshelves, pantries, and tissue boxes, for which we're most grateful. Our daughter has this persistent curiosity and drive for discovery as she toddles around. But as she toddles, she gets increasingly further away from her parents. Then the unexpected arises. Those big red button turns the vacuum cleaner into a scary monster. Those drawers shut on little fingers. Or maybe it's just been a little too long since her last hug. As she toddles away, she checks in regularly for some parental reassurance. Now, I wonder, have you been toddling away at your Christian faith? Since those first steps of faith, have you persisted in a curiosity and drive for discovery? Can nothing stop you at seeking to know God more? Do you delight in discovering who God has made you to be and how you fit with God's people and what difference you can make in God's grand story? Or, or maybe and, in your exploration, have you pushed a big red button that turns scary? Have you reached out into a new area only to have it slam painfully shut? Has it been too long since God felt as close as a hug? My encouragement is to toddle. Embrace a toddling posture. This time together is an invitation to recapture some of that curiosity and to check in with your Heavenly Father for reassurance. God is present and protective. God is trustworthy and true. God is generous and gracious. So receive the invitation to come with the curious heart of your inner toddler and encounter some reassurance. So we set up our to toddle passage posture. Continue with me. We're going to work through the passage a few verses at a time. A prayer of the pastoral team is that 1 John will do for you what it says it intends to do in verse 13. The letter's purpose is to help Christians to know that you have eternal life. And we need to keep framing our understanding of 1 John, particularly this passage, by this purpose. And the purpose statement's proximity to the rest of our content of this passage is going to be important. So keep asking yourself, how is this text helping Christians to know you have eternal life? Now, toddlers, a bit like small dogs, or at least our fluffy small dog, have no issue with getting into all manner of trouble and then approaching their parents with this complete confidence, this complete trust that they can fix it all. Now, the application of these verses is not the freedom to make a mess because God will fix it. But here again, there is something from this little child posture that we can learn from. Access to God is not a limitation for Christians. Christians can approach, ask, and God will hear. And there is a certain outcome from which all Christians can draw great confidence. Again, this is not how to apply this. God, I ask for a Ferrari. Okay, let's be realistic. I don't want a sports car. God, can I have a Kia Carnival? I know you're here and I want the boot space. So can I have it? We need to read the whole of these verses and take into account the underlying qualifier to the asking of anything. Our asking must be aligned according to God's will. The good news is God's will is not hidden from us. God's expressed will is given to us in the Bible. Consider these two lessons from Jesus on seeking God's will and aligning to God's will. Both are going to come from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 6, Jesus gives his disciples a lesson on prayer. Hopefully you know it as the Lord's Prayer. And among these defining characteristics for our communication with God are honor God, pray for his kingdom, and God's will be done. Or your, as my brain always remembers it, your kingdom come, your will be done. Consider how Jesus sort of enacts this communication with God. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. Everything is on the line for humanity and Jesus. And look what defines his request to God in this moment. Going on a little further, he prayed with his face to the ground. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus had previously warned his disciples of his coming, suffering, and death. And see the request. If there's any other possibility than the cross through which humanity can be saved, let's do that. But if not, Father, not as I will, but as you will. Pray with the confidence that you indeed have the incredible privilege of access to God who hears. But when you ask God, do you pray with the intent to change God's mind, to accept your will? Or do you pray that God may change your mind to accept his will? The challenge is to imitate the example of Jesus, yet not as I will, but as you will. So Christians, ask according to God's will. God hears. Christians can draw great confidence that there is the certain outcome that God will act consistent to his character and revealed will. How does this quote make you feel? While our prayers do not determine God's decisions, they develop our relationship. How does that make you feel? If you were to dig into those feelings, what do they reveal about you and your approach to prayer? I wonder lately, has prayer felt more like a negotiation? Terms and conditions with incentives? Is prayer more of a one-way update to God, a one-way dictation? Kind of like that Christmas newsletter you send to someone you haven't seen all year? Or is prayer more like a performance review, a confession of mixed targets? Maybe prayer is more like a gossip session, a hiding behind the stories of others that doesn't speak into the missed personal intimacy. How might you develop your relationship with God through prayer? How might prayer help you connect with God? Here's our big application of our first section together. Use prayer aligned to God's will revealed. Use prayer to align yourself to God's will revealed in God's word. This could look like reading back through 1 John. Find the commands and commitments and turn them into prayer requests. 1 John 1:7 can become, God, expose any sin in me. Bring it to light. Cleanse me from this sin. Or John 1:2-3, God, I want to know you more, so help me keep this commandment of yours. Or 1 John 2:10, help me love my brother and sister in Christ, even when they're really annoying. Aligned prayer does not equal boring answers from God. I like to zoom out to the big picture. So what we're going to do, we're going to go 7 billion kilometres away from the sun. This was a great selfie that was taken of Earth. It's a really pale blue dot. About 1 pixel big. It was taken in the 1990s from NASA's Voyager 1. I believe it's the furthest a man-made object has gone from Earth. It's a pretty cool picture. The resolution could be improved, but it's pretty cool. Can we marvel at the perspective that God, the creator of the universe, hears your prayer? God invites you to join, to connect in prayer. God reveals his will from his word and welcomes us to pray, to connect with the ways God is active in this world. Within 1 John, the summary picture of God's activity is that he is bringing assurance of eternal life to the disciples of Jesus. God is inviting us to align our prayer with his rescue mission, the rescue of a soul from death to life. We're invited into an amazing story that all occurs on a little pale blue dot. So aligned prayer doesn't mean boring answers from God. And for Christians, the most personal story of answered prayer I invite you to explore is your own story. You're an answer to prayer, a persistent prayer aligned with God's word. In your life is a person, likely a number of people, who prayed for your rescue from the death deserved by sin into the eternal life won by Christ. Might be a friend, parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, a Bible study group members. They prayed that you might find eternal life, and God answered. God delighted to give this request. Let's consider also the ongoing ways God delights to give the requests of prayers aligned to God's word. 1 John 1:7, cleansed from the shame and guilt, say of lust or greed or jealousy, a new life in the light begins. Isolation becomes connection. This isn't a boring prayer request or outcome. And consider the ways that God can use a united and obedient church as a light for the message and ways of Jesus. Consider the lives transformed in each Kids Hope child. This brings us to our second half of the passage. And we're going to bring together the themes of prayer, sin, and assurance. Now, youth group, one strategy to get a discussion going on personal topics with teenagers is to put it as a case study. Share a theoretical-ish story that can be discussed around so that those deep, personal and important questions that are on our hearts can get some airtime. But with that kind of safety net of being one step removed, and that can remove some of that fear of exposure of these are the things I'm trying to work out. And stories in news, TV or streaming shows, these are all part of our daily opportunities families have to discuss the values of the world and the values of Christianity in application as case studies. So 1 John 5 from verse 16, we know that all people get exposed to sin. Sin in our lives and sin in the lives around us. And from verse 16, John is zooming into the case study of when Christians notice sin in another Christian's life. What would have been your reaction to a moment like this? These moments can be really shocking. Sin, which had once been at home in the person's life, but now is one new, born of God. The reemergence of sin is in jarring contrast to the new life that God has given them. Sin is a misfit, out of place in the life of a Christian. When witnessing this, a fear response can be to harden our hearts, to ignore or condemn or to gossip or even feel prideful superiority. Here is the principle from John. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin, you should pray. Remember, prayer is aligned to God's will from God's word. And so we might remember in Luke 15, the stories of the lost sheep and the son. God delights in the sinner who repents, the lost sheep who is found by Jesus, the Saviour, and brought home. Intercede in prayer for falling Christians. And I like how James 5, it's also towards the end of James, uses the similar imagery from 1 John of life and death. My brothers and sisters, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let prayer be your first aid response, a CPR battle of life and death for the soul of a sinner, of a Christian. Another way to put this is Christians battle sin better with the help of Christians, other Christians armed with prayer. Now let's get into the what does or does not lead to death. Anyone else find that a confusing framework? Okay. You are more sinful than you know and more loved than you imagine. This is the thing to stick in your head for this passage. You're more sinful than you know and more loved than you imagine. I'm going to need to hold on to both at the same time. And I think we're going to get where we need to go in thinking about sin that does or does not lead to death. Christians must not reduce the seriousness or the risk of sin. There is no benefit to flirting with sin. Don't play with death. 1 John 3 verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, Christians are not perfect people this side of God's work of eternity. They are repentant sinners. A prayer, thank you, God, I've never sinned, just doesn't align with God's word. And remember, 1 John's purpose is to provide reassurance of eternal life to Christians. So if we start at verse 8 of 1 John 1, if we, that's Christians, claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we have made him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Confession is a continuous spiritual practice. Yes, Christ's victory is the once and for all atoning sacrifice for all sin. But our relationship with Christ, our connection with God, grows through regular patterns of confession of sin and confession of faith. The two go hand in hand. They're the two sides. We profess what we are letting go of, what we're repented of, what we're now repulsed by, but we declare what we're moving towards, what is true and right. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Sin that does or does not lead to death. You are more sinful than you know and more loved than you imagine. So what is sin that does not lead to death? Sin dealt with by Jesus. Sin dealt with by Jesus will not disqualify the believer from eternal life. So what sin does lead to death? The sinner who ignores, rejects, or reimagines the saving work of Jesus places themselves in grave danger. Continuing such a path reveals a person not born with new life from God. Remember, our reassurance of eternal life is our core goal. So how do we make sense of this last section from verse 18? If your fear is, I have outsinned God, find reassurance. You are more loved than you imagine. Jesus keeps you safe. Satan's lies of your insufficiency do not stand against the truth that God is enough. And your memory verse, your homework, is to memorize Jesus' words in John 10:28-29. In John 10, it says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. However, if your goal is, I can't out-sin God, or in other words, I will sin so that God's love might be more clearly displayed. Don't look for false comfort here. Again, you are more sinful than you know, and you don't need to go and add to your sin as if God's love isn't already incredible. So stop. Go back. Reread 1 John chapter 1 starting from verse 8. Verse 20. Discussion of sin that leads the Christian. So discussion of sin leads the Christian to celebration of God's Saviour. You see, sin, it disconnects and distorts our relationship with God, but Jesus deals with our sins and sets straight our understanding. We know Jesus and so can know God. John, in his penultimate closure of this letter, is setting us firmly on what we know. Do you notice how often "we know" crops up? The truth accessible because of Jesus. God is made known by Jesus. This penultimate closure draws from Jesus' prayer in the Gospel of John in chapter 17, verse 3. And it lands the application for Christians seeking reassurance to know that you have eternal life. John 17, 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who you have sent. You see, the confidence in having eternal life is linked with your relationship with God. As our relationship with God grows and matures, so will your confidence in eternal life. So let's summarize. We've got two postures and one statement. To total posture. Be curious. Find reassurance from your Heavenly Father. Let us also have a posture of prayer. Be praying the will of God from the Word of God. Both postures will mature your relationship with God. And a statement. You are more sinful than you know and more loved than you can imagine. Let's pray. Almighty God, it is good for us to remember that we are children of God, that such is available to all who come to you with a posture of curiosity, seeking assurance. Thank you that you have revealed yourself so completely in Jesus. And so, Lord, we seek to know your will from your word. We seek to be people who pray your will and see the ways at which you're at work. Thank you that we have the opportunity to connect in the ways that you're at work in this way. And Lord, when we are struggling with assurance, or perhaps where we are being presumptive on your grace, help us to know that we are more sinful than we realize, but more loved than we could ever dream or imagine. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.